Romans chapter 7, verse 15, and I'm going to ask Amy to come up and read it. So Amy, if you could come, could you put your hands together for Amy? She comes to read it. So stick with this passage. It's an interesting passage of scripture. Here you go.
I don't really understand myself, for what I want to do is what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. I am not the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus our Lord.
Yeah. Thanks, Amy. Father, we just come before you right now, and we're just so glad to be here today. And Lord, we pray you'll give us ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say, and hearts, Lord, that are open to you to receive your word. I pray for each person here today, Lord, that you will minister to them. May they hear from God and have an encounter with Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For those of you unaware, we've been going through a series on and off because we've had a few guests, haven't we, everybody? We've been doing an 8-part series based upon the book of Romans, and I've had a lot of positive feedback, by the way. I want to do another series, and it's been requested, and I've been thinking about doing this. And for some people, it's a controversial series, but the next series that we will do is I want to talk about the Bible teaching of tithing. And we're going to dive into that. And it's going to be actually, for some people, when we get into that series, it's going to be incredibly liberating. And God's going to bless people here at Real Life Church. But the book of Romans is a phenomenal book. It actually has 16 chapters. We've only been looking at the first 8. We're actually up to chapter 7 this week. And I'm looking forward to getting through to chapter 8. But there's so much in chapter 8, we might have to spread chapter 8 over a couple of weeks as well. But if you're new today, and like I said, welcome, welcome, welcome. We're really glad that you're here. But if you're new, you've obviously missed the first 6 parts, and that's okay. They're all online. You can listen to them later. But I just want to assure everybody that this message today is complete in itself. And this message is for you. You're not here by chance today. God wants to minister to you, and he's brought you here to be ministered to and to hear this message today. So this message is for everyone. We've also been trying to memorize some verses from the book of Romans. And that's been a real challenge, hasn't it, to do that? And we've been choosing a memory verse for each chapter. So there will be a total of 8 memory verses to memorize. And I just thought, just to make it a bit more fun, I've decided that those who memorize all 8, not 7, or 8, will be rewarded with delicious Krispy Kreme donuts. I know. So here's our memory verses. Verse 1, just to remind you all, number 1 was, I'm not ashamed. Can you read it with me? For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. Romans 1, verse 16. Week 2 was, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with Romans? The third memory verse was, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Romans chapter 3. Week 4 was that God will also count us as righteous if we... Romans... Aren't these great memory verses? Come on, everybody. And look at this next one. Our 5th memory verse was wonderful. But God showed his... by sending Romans 5 verse 8. And then the sixth one was, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Romans 6 verse 1. And this week's memory verse is, thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God the answer is in
Jesus Christ our Lord.
Romans chapter 7 verse 25. Does you good to memorize scripture. It does you good actually to read the scriptures like we just did then. Praise God. Amen. So today's, and by the way, all those memory verses, they're not listed in this week's newsletter, but they'll all be listed in next week's newsletter. How about that, everybody? And encourage you to memorize the memory verses. But I wanted to begin today's message with a question. It's quite a confronting question, really, but it's for everybody and myself. Is there anybody here ever done anything that is wrong and sinful since you became a Christian? Can I see your hand? I'll put up both my hands. Praise God. Well, it seems to me, on the basis of your response, it seems to me that we're all a bunch of sinners here at Real Life Church. And that's why we all need Jesus Christ. Is that right? And if you're new here at Real Life Church today and, you know, you're thinking of joining our church, but you're worried that we're all too perfect here for you, well, we've just resolved your concerns just then. Nobody here at Real Life Church is living a perfect sin-free life, apart from Rochelle. Well, she's close. All sinners and sinning saints are welcome here at Real Life Church and we'll make you feel right at home. But the sobering truth is this, is that we all have sinned since we got born again, since we've been born again Christians. And it's really disappointing actually when you become a Christian and then you find out you still have the capacity to sin. And this is the issue that the Apostle Paul, that Amy just read a few moments ago, this is the issue that Paul is talking about in this passage from Romans chapter 7. And he's describing how, as a Christian, he really wanted to do good all the time. He wanted to do those things that are good and right, but he sometimes, or often even, found himself doing bad and wrong. He wanted to do good, but he did bad. And we all know what that's like, don't we, everybody? You've already admitted your sin, so you might as well agree with me. Yeah, we all know what that's like. And because that's our experience too. We give in to temptation a little bit too easily. For example, you look in the fridge and you tell yourself, I'll only have one more row of chocolate. You told a lie because you ate the whole bar. Actually, I got a confession to make. Rochelle came home yesterday with this new chocolate. It was dark chocolate and dairy chocolate mixed together. Has anybody seen that at Coles or whatever? And she says, let's just try it, because Rochelle's not a fan of dark chocolate. So we tried it together. She didn't like it. And I couldn't believe it. I ate the whole bar. A whole bar. Or, you know, another thing is you tell yourself and God that you will not gossip at work ever again. But then in the office, you feel the overwhelming need to add to the conversation. And really, you gossip about somebody behind their back again. That's what gossip is. Or perhaps you tell yourself and God that you'll be kinder and caring to your wife and not sarcastic when you get home from work. But you're not kinder and caring and you remain emotionally disengaged to her, and then you end up arguing all over again, another argument. Or perhaps you promise God that you will never ever visit a disgusting porn website ever again. But late at night, everybody else has gone to bed. You attempt it again, and you end up then feeling defeated, dirty, guilty, and ashamed. By the way, porn addiction is just rampant. And it's not just men anymore. The increase is actually amongst women now is rampant. It's also rampant in the church. People need to be set free, you know. You really want to do those things that are good and right. The intent is there, but often Oftentimes you find yourself doing things that are bad and wrong, some just things that you're ashamed of. As a young Christian a long time ago, you know, I really struggled with my faith because of my inner battles with sin. And my Christian apathy as well. I used to be disappointed that I was so apathetic. And because of that, then I used to wonder whether I was properly saved and born again because I sinned so easily. I'd see other people in church and think they've got it together, but I haven't, you know. And I wonder whether God truly lived in my heart, because I was trying to reconcile, how can God live in my heart when I behave like this, you know. And I found it impossible to be perfect all the time. And I really did try. And I wanted to do good, but I often did bad. And then I felt like I was letting God down. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? You know, you feel like that, don't you? And so then when I read about the Apostle Paul struggling with sin from Romans 7, just like me, then I felt kind of encouraged. And I realized that what I was experiencing was something that all Christians experience on their journey of faith. Now, if you're experiencing that, I'm one with you. I get what you're going through. Other people do too. Now, I've been very fortunate, and I mean this quite sincerely, I've been very fortunate to have been around Christians and involved with church all my life. Thank God for my background. And I have no cynicism regarding the church at all. I'm not one of those people who gets cynical about things. I actually love the church and I love Christian people. I think Christian people are the best people in the world, including you guys here. Amen? Amen. And over the years, I've seen Christian people do amazing things and accomplish great things, like a lot of you have. Just we were talking about Gerald and Hazel earlier. I've seen Christian people generously and repeatedly give their time and resources to help other people. I've seen Christians forgive, show their love of Jesus to others. Christians are the salt of the earth, and as they carry the message of salvation, amen, 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 you know. But I've also seen some Christian people behave very badly. You hang around a church long enough, you'll see it. I've seen Christians do some very bad things, and I've seen some Christians do illegal things where they've broken the law. And the things they've done bring shame upon the church and upon our Savior. I've seen Christians fight each other and become very cruel and nasty. Yeah, that's exactly where they need to go, to the naughty corner. Amen? I've seen it all. I was brought up in the old days where we used to have annual general meetings. And it used to be on a Sunday afternoon. Michelle, you remember all of those. And where they'd be spiritual on Sunday morning around communion and then want to punch each other in the head at the annual general meeting in the afternoon. And as a young Christian, I used to really be freaked out by people's behavior. Just this week, I was reading about a very well-known pastor of a large church in Singapore who's just been sent to jail for 3.5 years, along with 4 members of the church board. And now this pastor, he's ministered to so many people. And God's ministered through him. So many people have come to Christ through him, through his ministry. He's actually a good guy. He really is a good guy. Good people can still do dumb things. And this pastor and his board are going to jail for the misuse of church funds. And $50 million we're talking about. And what are my thoughts about that? They deserve to go to jail. Absolutely they do. They broke the law. The law is the law. You know what the law is. You break the law, you deserve to go to jail. If you do the crime, then you should do the time no matter who you are. That's actually what I believe. You can have a different opinion on that. But sadly, their behavior reflects badly upon the church in general. And then you got to ask, well, how could such a thing happen? They're meant to be Christians. How could Christians knowingly break the law? It's because we want to do those things that are good and right, but sometimes we find ourselves doing bad and wrong. Christian people can still sin real bad and do bad things, and that includes you and me, and we all know this by experience. Just a thing, what I want to say is we don't write fellow Christians off if they fail or fall. You know, if you break the law, absolutely, I get that, but we don't write you off. It's not the Bible way. Redemption is the Bible way. Amen? If you do the crime, then yeah, you do the time and I'll come and visit you. Amen? But God still draws people to himself, including these brothers and sisters who've behaved badly. And forgiveness and kindness is part of how the body of Christ helps to put repentant people back together again when they're broken through their own stupidity and sin. Now, if you've come in here today and you've done something really bad and wrong and stupid and sinful, don't try and cover it up. It will destroy you, and the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. Always comes out. So what do? You bring it to God and you repent, and if appropriate, you go and talk to someone about what has happened and let God restore and mend your broken life. God specializes in redemption. Amen? Amen. But all of us live, don't we? All of us feel the tension of living between the desire to do what is right and good and the desire to do what is wrong and bad. And so the Apostle Paul understood exactly what we're all going through. So Paul, through his own example, explains in Romans chapter 7 what is actually going on and what we can do about it. There is something we can do about it. Firstly, he talks about the sinful nature that we all have residing within us. Even though we are born again Christians, you still have a sinful nature residing within. Yes, we are forgiven of our sins since we believed in Jesus Christ. Yes, we are declared or counted as righteous before God. Yes, we will go to heaven because of what Jesus has done. Yes, greater is He that's in us than he that is in the world. Yes, we are a new creation. However, we still have this residual sinful nature within us that battles for supremacy in our lives, and it will remain until Jesus Christ comes again. So as Christians, we live with both a Christ-like nature and we live with a sinful nature that battle for attention and control of our lives. Never, ever, ever, ever underestimate your sinful nature. Everybody listening to me? I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much of the Bible you've memorized. Never underestimate the power of your sinful nature. If you do underestimate your sinful nature, it will surely ambush you. I got a little bit of advice. If you know you cannot handle a particular temptation, then just don't go near it. What is the matter with you if you know you can't handle it? Wakey, wakey, amen. Keep your boundaries in place because your sinful nature will assert itself if you give it a chance. Wise people apply boundaries to their behavior. I have to have boundaries. I don't trust my sinful nature. Everybody needs boundaries in place. The Apostle Paul became so frustrated by this situation of wanting to do good but ended up doing bad that he cried out, "Oh, what a miserable person I am! Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" And behind this anguished question, Paul is actually alluding to an ugly analogy. In the Roman times, there were some kings, it wasn't widespread, but there were some kings that would punish a murderer by tying the body of his dead victim to him. In fact, what they did do, it wasn't on his back, they would tie the victim actually on his front, arm to arm, mouth to mouth, leg to leg, completely like that. It was terrible, terrible way for a man to die. And Paul felt that his sinful nature was just like a stinking corpse that he had to carry around all the time, hindering him from being the person God had called him to be. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Then for our benefit, the Apostle Paul answered his own question. He said, and this is our memory verse, "Thank God there is hope, you know. Thank God the answer is in..." Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ. is the answer to this perplexing situation of where you want to serve God and do good, but you end up doing bad. Jesus Christ not only has died for our sins and made us right with God, and not only has Jesus risen again from the dead, but Jesus Christ is also the one who can lead you to victory again and again over your sinful nature. Somebody listen to me? Come on, come on. This is really important, folks. Jesus Christ is the answer to the power of our residual sinful nature. So we must ask the question, in what way is Jesus the answer for my struggles with my sinful nature? How is he the answer? Well, firstly, we know that to be right with God, you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and he rose again from the dead. That's really important, the rising again from the dead bit, everybody. Very, very important. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved from hell and you're promised heaven. You're saved by believing upon Jesus Christ. That's what we've been talking about. But if you want to be an overcoming, victorious, holy, devil-crushing, joyful, born-again Christian, then you not only believe Jesus, but you also follow Jesus. Jesus Christ repeatedly said to his disciples and to others who engaged him, come, follow me. Said it repeatedly. In some instances, he said, come, follow me, and I will make you. But he said it all the time. It was, come, follow me. Yes, Jesus told people to believe, but he also told people to follow him. Bible Christians believe Jesus, and Bible Christians follow Jesus. It's both. It's both. We believe Jesus for salvation. We follow Jesus for victory. We believe Jesus for salvation. We follow Jesus for victory. The great problem of the modern church is that Christians are happy to believe in Jesus, but they don't really want to follow Jesus. Talk about the Western church, you know, the Western world, even in our own city. That's why too many Christians behave and look like everyone else in the world. That's why some Christians are actually bored with their faith, bored with coming to church. They believe in Jesus, but they're actually following someone or something else. They've got other options, other opinions, celebrities, and people to follow. And our modern mind then is distracted by all the noise and all the opinions and the values that swirl around us, so we don't have the time or even maybe even the desire to follow Jesus. And so it's no wonder that we then struggle and wrestle with sin in our sinful nature. The key to victory in your life is to follow Jesus. On Christ the rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Be careful who you're following. Number of years ago, some of you remember when I did this. Number of years ago, several of us from our church here did a missions trip to Sabah in Malaysia with Ivan and Jane. And when we had a couple of days break, Ivan and myself, we decided to climb Mount Kinabalu. Anybody here ever climbed Mount Kinabalu? Somebody down the back? Who's that? That's John. You've done it? Okay. Mount Kinabalu is 4,095 meters high. It's the highest mountain in Southeast Asia. The screen picture you've got there on the TV screen shows a shot from the top at sunrise. I didn't take that shot. I got that off the net. I can't find my pictures. But so we booked, Ivan and I, we booked our place and we got our equipment together, which included some energy food, special shoes, that was really important, a headlamp so you could see when it's dark, warm clothes because it was very cold at the summit. However, we were required to hire a guide, which I thought was a waste of time because I know everything and I don't need a guide. I don't. But I just thought, how hard is this, you know? Anyway, legally, it was a law. You're not allowed, that was the rules, you're not allowed to climb the mountain without an experienced guide. And so we paid money for this young guy to be our guide. So we were ready to go, but then we discovered that there's so many people wanted to climb the mountain on the same day as us. And they all had their own guide, so there's quite a crowd of people wanting to climb this mountain. So we all set off. But Ivan and I, it was mostly Ivan pressuring me, we decided that we would climb faster than everyone else. Oh, you know how it is. You've got to do it. And that we would be the first to the summit. And so we got into the climb and we soon overtook everybody, and we, Ivan and I, were congratulating each other on our superhuman efforts. But the guide was really annoying me because we paid money for him, and he didn't stay with us. In fact, he dropped further and further behind, and he refused to change his pace. And I'm thinking, what a total waste of money. Anyway, we reached the halfway mark where they had a rough couple of buildings for you to rest and sleep in and get your strength together for the next day. So we camped there for the night, intending to be climbing again by 3 a.m. We wanted an early start, get ahead of the crowd, and we wanted to reach the summit as the sun rose. That was the aim. But to our dismay, when we got up, everyone else was up as well. And everybody had thought of the same idea. And they planned to do the same thing. So Ivan and I, we had to climb hard again because you've got to be in front of the crowd. And so we could satisfy our egos. some of you have been doing the same as we did. But our young guide, he just refused again to change his pace. And he dropped further behind us again. We thought, oh, whatever, whatever. But we got in front of the pack. But the air started to get thinner. And I've never climbed in thin air before, and I thought I could manage this quite easily. You never know how it's going to affect your body. But the air was thinning, and our strength was diminishing. Plus, it was dark. We had these lamps, but they would only see so far ahead. And it was actually scary being the one in front, because you don't want to be the one that goes over the edge. You think, you know, hey, you go. And we struggled where we meant to see where we were meant to go. We were not sure where the edge of the mountain was. That was scary. The wind was blowing, and we didn't want to get blown off the face. And we couldn't breathe properly. And so we were starting to get a little bit confused. Earlier, this is true, we'd come across a Japanese guy broken his leg, and they were trying to figure out how to get him off the mountain. And they're going to have to carry him down because the helicopter couldn't come in. And we just didn't want to have that kind of accident. So at that point, we're crawling up the face of the windy, dark mountain that our guide caught up with us. And he still hadn't changed his pace. We were the ones who had slowed down. He was smiling and he was standing on the side of the mountain like this with his hands in his pockets, and we're clinging to the side of the mountain like this. That's true, that's true. I'm thinking, yeah. Then in his broken English, he bent down to us, and I'll never forget it. He actually put his finger on his mouth. I don't know why he did that, but he bent down to make sure we could hear him. And he goes, slowly, slowly. That were the first words he said to us. Then he beckoned for us to follow him and copy him. He told us to put our feet where he put his feet. And then he smiled, and off he went, and we just obeyed. He'd conquered this mountain before. He'd done this before. He knew how to climb in such a way as to conserve his strength. We were going straight up. He actually was zigzagging up the mountain, which I thought was a waste of time because I thought you're going further. But he actually conserved his strength. He knew where the edge of the mountain was. He knew how to get us safely to the top. And Ivan and I, we ate humble pie and we submitted to the guide. And that young man was worth every dollar and more. And he got us to the top, and he got us there before anyone else. He knew what kind of guys we were. And we saw the sunrise from the top of Mount Kinabalu. And it was just incredible. It was wonderful. It was amazing. If you want to get to the top of the mountain of life and live life in a way that honors God, then follow the guide. Follow Jesus Christ. Keep pace with Jesus. He actually knows what he's doing. Copy Jesus. Imitate Jesus. Put your feet where Jesus put his feet. Jesus knows how to conquer the mountain of life. He knows how to overcome. Amen? Raises another question though, doesn't it? How do you follow Jesus? I can't see Jesus. Where is Jesus? How do I follow Jesus? You know, folks, it's really not so hard, really. you follow whatever you choose to worship. I'll say it again. You follow whatever you choose to worship. If you love football, sorry to bring this up, John Hansen. If you love football, you will watch the game. John was probably there last night, weren't you, John? No. You will go to the games. And you know what? Your emotions will be engaged. You'll soak up the atmosphere of the games. You'll love the team's song when it comes on at the end if your team wins. You'll shout for your team and you won't be embarrassed about it. But you won't stop there because you love footy. You will learn about your favorite team. You'll learn the players' names. You'll look at the history of your team. You'll get the stats. You might even reflect your team by wearing the team jumper. Footy becomes your priority. You're following footy without really even trying. You will talk footy. You will think footy. And anyone hanging out with you will soon know which team you support. You become a footy fan or a footy follower by choice. It's the same when following Jesus, everybody. And this is really quite serious, but it's true. It's the same when we follow Jesus. When you choose to follow Jesus, you show up for church. You show up for worship. You come to church and you soak up His presence and you soak up the atmosphere. You sing anthems of praise and you shout victory. You take time to engage Him in prayer at home and come to know Him. You talk Jesus and you think Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. You learn the stats. You pore over the scriptures. You learn the memory verses from church. Amen. You learn about Jesus, what He did, what He said, and how He reacted. You marvel at His awesomeness. And before you know, you start to imitate Jesus. You make His values your values. And anyone hanging out with you will know that you belong to Jesus. I am glad I belong to Jesus. And you might even reflect that you belong to Him by wearing His team jumper. And His jumper is the fruit of the Spirit. You become a fan or a follower of Jesus by choice. And then this is it. This is the clincher. Then Jesus becomes bigger to you than the struggles you have with your sinful nature. I've learned a lesson. If I hit my sinful nature head on in a battle, I will lose every single time. But when I focus on Jesus, my sinful nature starts to lose every time. It's what you feed, isn't it? You know? This is a pathway to victory over your sinful nature, and that's the pathway to a satisfying and fulfilled life. Follow Jesus Christ. I just about finished. Here we go. I want to say the statement again. You believe Jesus for salvation and you follow Jesus for victory. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Believe Jesus, follow Jesus. Believe Jesus, follow Jesus. When we go home today, keep it in your mind. I'm a believer and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus and He will take you to the top. Come on, everybody, let's just pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Who are you believing and who are you following? You want to make sure you're following the right person. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And before we go any further, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want to give you an opportunity right now that if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, maybe a new person, and you've come to our church today, and this is really something you've never experienced anything like this before, and even now something's going on in your heart, well, that's God speaking to you because He loves you. You're not here by chance. And I've said in this message today that if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be right with God, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was just wondering, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if there's somebody here today, or maybe more than one, maybe even somebody who walked with God and you're backslidden today. God is knocking on the door of your heart and saying, open your door of your heart to me and I will come in and sup with you and save you and bless you. If that's you today and you're saying, yes, I want to be right with God. Can I say a prayer for you? Just help me out. Let me know who you are. Just give me a quick wave of your hand and then put it back down again. But I want to pray for anybody today saying, yes, I want to be right with God today. Just put it right up. God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else? God bless you. Thank you. Yeah, anybody else? This is really wonderful. This is powerful. Okay, everybody praying. And Lord, we just thank for these two gentlemen who have taken the time and made the effort to come to church today. And we're glad that they're here. But Lord, we know that you have drawn them here and that you're working in their hearts and lives. And we just pray today that you forgive them for all their wickedness. Forgive them for all their sin. Pray you'll invade their lives with your presence and your love. And we pray, Lord, that you'll make them born again and right with God. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.